I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We have come to verse 10. You may have forgotten where we are, but we are in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. I'm not sure sometimes whether it is right to do what I do, but I do know one thing. I just ran out. I got two this morning. We're good till 12 o'clock now. Sunday morning, I make you think. And I'm not quite sure if on a day of rest you should have to do what you're going to have to do this morning. Now you can snooze, but if you snooze, you lose. And you'll lose this morning if you snooze. Because the truths in this verse are so huge. As a matter of fact, I spent most of the week preparing for this message, and I'm still not happy with the communication, but it will have to do. It's as much time as I had. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. And I trust you came ready to think. I want to encourage you again. You have sheets in your bulletins for note-taking. I encourage you to take notes because I know already you have forgotten most of the past messages unless you have some notes. Matter of fact, you want to check back to Ephesians chapter 1 to a certain verse and say, now what did he say? Well, you won't know unless you wrote down some notes. I encourage you to do that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. This is a phenomenal verse. If you will not be able to believe all I have to say this morning, I will not blame you. If you will say this is too incredible to believe, then I will understand. This is just simply a phenomenal verse. I am even a little reluctant this morning to share what I believe this verse contains. But I thought of it in the last while. There are a number of people in our congregation who are going through difficult and trying times. And I trust that these thoughts this morning will encourage you. May they encourage you to push on and to trust God regardless of how time might be for you. So may God use this message this morning to that end. In our last message, we saw that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. I wonder if anybody remembers what the mystery in verse 9 is. Anybody? See, it's a long time ago. What is the mystery of God's will? It is the revelation of the church of Jesus Christ. The fact that there would be a church. You might write down Colossians 1:24 through 26. It is that God would make of Jew and Gentile one body. This is a mystery. It is a mystery because it was not known nor knowable in all of time until it was revealed after the time of Jesus Christ. You can check through all the Old Testament, and in all of the Old Testament, you will not find this truth. It's the truth of the mystery. It has been revealed to the initiated, the Christian. And that is that God would make of Jew and Gentile one body, which is the church. We had a little lesson this morning on the universal church. And then all the tributaries, all those who are part of the universal church. The church of Jesus Christ plays a major role in God's eternal plan. It is so that in the fullness of times, he, God, might head up all things in Christ through the church, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. I wonder if you're with me this morning. You're really going to have to think, I know, if you want to follow. And I encourage you to follow on. We want to look at the fact that God will make us administrators in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let me remind you again, if you find it too fantastic to believe, I will understand, but don't write me off. Because if you find it too fantastic to believe, you will have to research and find what you think it means, right? So it will be your task then to find out what it is. Now in verse 10, we have a word that is unfamiliar to most of us. It is the word dispensation. At least it is so in the New King James Version and the Old King James Version. It's the Greek word oikodomia. O-I-K or oikonomia, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A, oikonomia. Now there are two views of this word. It may refer to an administration, or it may refer to a dispensation, as we have it in the King James text. Now an oikonomos was a steward of another person's household. The Greek word for house is oikos. An oikonomos was one who watched somebody else's house, somebody's householder or a steward. Now the question this morning is, in our text, which word should be used? Which word should be translated? It took me many hours to come to a conclusion myself as to which word it is in the text that I believe should be used. The use of the word oikonomia is a steward, as a stewardship is clear to us. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at this word as, used as a stewardship. Luke chapter 16, we're looking at verses 1 and 2. Luke 16, 1 and 2. Jesus speaking, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. There's an oikonomos. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. There is oikonomia, the same word we have in our text. Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward or oikonomos. Here we have the words in this text. Now, a steward was somebody who was in charge of somebody else's household or somebody else's goods. When oikonomia is viewed from the perspective of the one in authority, it takes on a slightly different meaning, which we call a dispensation. But what is a dispensation? If you should happen to read much in Christian literature, you will come across the word dispensation. As a matter of fact, you will come across the words dispensationalism. What is a dispensation? A dispensation is a time period in which things are done in a certain way. As soon as that manner of doing things is changed, there is a change of dispensation. I always illustrate it like this. My dad moved to British Columbia from Swift Current, Saskatchewan in the 40s. And it didn't take long and he was into the sawmilling business. As a matter of fact, he wanted to stay alive around Vanderhoof where he moved. You had to get into the sawmilling business. And so he moved into the sawmilling business. Now, when my dad was a young man, when they did sawing, they moved the sawmill out into the forest and they skidded logs to the sawmill with horses and cut the lumber right there in the woods. Then they hauled the lumber to town where it was planed and made ready for use. How many of you remember that time? I mean, yeah, just checking to see how old you are. Later on, there was a change made because it was more economical to have the sawmill in a stationary place where it wasn't moved all the time. They moved the sawmill usually closer to town or to one location, and then the logs were logged in the woods and hauled into the sawmill. And the sawmill stayed in one place. It was stationary. And that is the system. When I went back to Vanderhoof now, the system still in use there. Big towns, big sawmills close around town, and all the logs are hauled into town. Now, those are two dispensations in the logging industry. You see, it was a certain way of doing things to move the sawmill out there, have the lumber cut in the woods, and then haul it into town. And there was a change in dispensation in the logging industry when the logs were hauled into town and cut up for lumber right in town. The end product is still the same, right? But it is a different way in which it is done. When we talk about dispensations or dispensationalism, that's what we're talking about, a different way of doing things. Now we come to a major decision. Which of the two uses of oikonomia is meant in this passage? And after many hours of tedious study, I have concluded that the evidence for stewardship rather than dispensation, as you have it. Now, if you're one of those into circling and noting, you can say, our pastor says, just circle that word dispensation. Now, some of the newer versions don't use either word. But if you have the word dispensation, circle it and say, my pastor said, it is a stewardship. Now, you can disagree with that. You can study all the things that are involved. I can tell you this much, that after I came to this view, I checked to see if anybody else agreed with that view. There are others who have taken that translation as well. As a matter of fact, after studying for many hours, I did a translation from the Greek text, and I would translate verses 9 and 10 like this. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, with respect to the stewardship of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, both the things in heaven and the things on earth. And so we have a stewardship rather than a dispensation. My conclusion with regard to the word oikonomia is that it refers to a stewardship or administration of the fullness of the times. Let me sum up now from verse 7 to here. We have redemption in Christ according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, by making known to us the mystery of his will, which is the church of Jesus Christ. He planned the church. Listen, here's a crucial statement now. He planned the church for the stewardship of the fullness of the times. You want to jot something down? There's something to jot down. You can work on it. He planned the church for the stewardship of the fullness of the times. They say, well, so what? That brings us to another big question. What are the fullness of the times? Let's consider the word times first. In the Greek, it's the word chronos. Some of you will remember that from the past. Chronos, we get the word chronology from the word chronos. Time, chronology, moving ahead in order. And so chronos means time in the usual sense of time in which we understand it. So I would take this, the fact that time, all of time, from beginning to end, may be divided into sections of times. And we're talking here about the fullness of times. That is, all of time can be divided into smaller times. And what the question is, what are the fullness of the times? What is he talking about? That's our question here. And when we come into dividing time up into smaller time units, we have the understanding of dispensations, different times in God's economies, God's economy. You see, with regard to God's plan for man, there are various times. Now, people differ on the matter of dispensations or times. You know, we were traveling across on our holidays. We traveled from Prince Rupert to the Queen Charlotte Islands by ferry. In good weather, it takes about 6 or 7 hours on the ferry to travel across. And I visited with several people as we crossed, and one of the men I visited with was an electrician on the Queen Charlotte Islands at the airport. And so I asked him his name, and he said his name was Bob Schofield, and that gave me an in to talk to him about the Bible. I said, Schofield, I wonder if you're related to a man who gave us a Bible called a C.I. Schofield Bible, or a Schofield Reference Bible. Anybody here use a Schofield Reference Bible? See, the Schofield Reference Bible now is, you use one?
I have.
You have one. All right. It was a very popular Bible for a good length of time. I think now there are so many reference Bibles that is maybe losing out some, but an excellent study Bible. Written or edited by C.I. Schofield. So I talked to this man. Well, now, C.I. Schofield divided time up into seven dispensations. And we get the name dispensationalism from this. Now, the clearest, I'm talking about the word times now and dispensation, the clearest example of a difference in time periods is taking the Old Testament and the New Testament. When you read through, it's different, isn't it? It's different. As a matter of fact, it is so different that some people think that in the Old Testament, people were saved by keeping the law, and in the New Testament, they're saved by grace. I think that's a misunderstanding. Let me say this about dispensationalism. You may not... how many of you have heard of dispensationalism before? Okay, not too many. I was teaching a Sunday school class at Prairie Bible Institute one time, and it happened, I was taking somebody's place, and my class went over campus line. That meant every home heard my Sunday school class, that people who couldn't come to church would sit at home and listen. And one of the people sitting at home was my Greek teacher, and when he saw me, he said, I had been teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Some people are so dispensational, they think that the Sermon on the Mount doesn't belong to our dispensation, so we don't have to keep those things. He said, I understand that you're not so dispensational that you annul the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought about that. I hadn't understood some of this before. Several days later, I put a note in his office and I said, I am a dispensationalist, but I don't let it get so sweet that I turn hyper on this thing. Hyper-dispensationalism divides the Bible up into such times that the Sermon on the Mount isn't for me and you, it's for the kingdom, so don't worry about turning the other cheek when someone wrongs you, and so on. So let me say this about dispensationalism, if it's new to you. If you read on this matter or you hold to this view, the common denominator must always be in every age salvation by grace through faith. That's the common denominator, if you hold to the view. So now that we understand a little more of the biblical concept of times or dispensations, we come to another word in our text. You might look at it, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation or for the administration of the fullness of the times. We're looking at this word, fullness of the times. You see, we divide time up into ages too. We are present. Can somebody tell me, what is the age called that we're in right now? Somebody tell me. What is the age called? The church age. We are in the church age. And immediately following the church age is another age. What age is that? Some of you have been reading the series of books on the Lord's return, right? What is it? The tribulation. It's a time period of 7 years long. And immediately following the tribulation is another time period. What is it called? Millennium. By the way, I thought of this. This series on the tribulation is just a hot seller. It is selling books like no one would have believed it would. And I thought of it, I wonder who's going to write the next series on the millennium. I'll tell you what's going to happen in the millennium. You think the tribulation is something. The millennium is really something. I encourage you to read those books to get some idea of what lies shortly before us in the tribulation. Now, here's our question. Those are time periods that are yet future. Which of those time periods has God given to the church to administer? According to our text, the mystery, the church, is for the administration of the fullness of the time. Which of those time periods is the fullness of the times? The tribulation, the church age, the millennium? Which one? Which one would you opt for? Anyone want to guess? Well, there's another period, one or two more periods after the millennium, the fullness of the time. So we have to answer the question in our text, right? What is he talking about when he talks of the fullness of the time? You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, my goodness, how did Paul expect the Ephesians to understand all of these things? But he must have taught them, because he writes it without broader explanation, expecting them to understand these things. That leads us, when we ask which time period has God given to the church to administer, we must ask another question of the text. It is a word translated in the New King James Version as "he might gather together in one." That is one word in the Greek text. It is the word anakephalaiosasai. Now that's a long word for Greek. Greek usually has short words. That's a long one. But it has attached to the beginning of it the word ana. And ana means either again or up. And this word means either to head up or to head again. Look at Ephesians 1:10 now. "For the administration of the fullness of the times, that he might head up in one all things in Christ." Here's a purpose of the church revealed in the text. From another reference, Romans 13:9, you might want to jot that one down, uses the same word. There it means to sum up. So I gather that in our text it means to head up, that Jesus Christ might head up all things in this time period that we are talking about. Now let me ask you another question. In which time period does Jesus Christ head up all things? The millennium. It is then that he heads up all things. Let me read verse 10 again. "For the administration of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth." Now, some of you may think, well, you know, the millennium is a long time away. Let me shock you this morning. Did you know that the millennium might be as close as just over 7 years away? Do you know that? If the tribulation should begin tomorrow, in 7 years the millennium will begin. It's a matter of when the tribulation begins, right? So it may not be that. It may be a long time away. We don't know. But it may be very, very close. Now, if all my conclusions are correct thus far, then there is revealed in this text a truth so incredible that words simply fail to express the magnitude of this revelation. "For then God planned the church with the purpose in mind that she is to be the steward of the earth or the world during the millennium." Now, I lost you there, right? That's too fantastic, right? I wonder if you can believe that. That the church is to be the steward of this earth or world during the millennium. Let me show you, first of all, that Jesus Christ will be the governing head during this time period. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now, these verses will not be new to you, because they are verses familiarized to us by Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We're going to look at who will be the governing head during the millennium. 9, 6, and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Incredible verses. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to earth and he will rule, he will reign on this earth for a time period of 1,000 years. You say, I never heard of that before. If you haven't heard about that before, Revelation chapter 20, right? Read Revelation chapter 20 and 21. So that's the government during the millennium. But how about the government heads? You know, in our own province, we have Ralph Klein. And under Ralph Klein are governing heads. We're familiar with that. Who will be the government heads during the millennium? You know, the Lord Jesus talked about this. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I believe it's verse 28. Let me read verse 27 to get the context. Then Peter said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration..." When is that? When is this? In the regeneration. Well, you can study it. I think you'll come up with a view, understanding that it is in the millennium. "Assuredly I say that to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory," which will be in the millennium, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 tribes' thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Isn't that interesting? The 12 apostles, rulers during the millennium over the nation Israel. We're not told who rules over the Gentiles, but surely there will be rulers, maybe 12, over the Gentiles. Possibly even, you might study Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and say, who are the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4 and 5? Who are they? Well, it may be the 12 apostles and 12 Gentiles to rule. We don't know that. But what about us? What about us during the millennium? Where and what will we be doing? I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've read this for you before. Still amazes me, but you want to turn to it. You want to see it in your Bible, otherwise you won't believe. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes here to the Corinthians who are taking each other to the law courts to sue each other, and he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" That interesting? The saints will judge the world. I ask you, who are the saints? Who are they? I want to see how many saints have we got here this morning. Let's see. That's not boasting. You see what? If you are a truly born-again believer, you are a saint. Paul calls them so in the beginning of every letter he writes. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? But that is as though that is not enough. Let's read on. "And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge?" I ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe it? The saints will judge angels. The saints will be judging angels. And when I looked at this, I said, when will this take place? I don't know of any other time period in which it is in which these verses belong than in the millennium. And I'm not alone in that. I read in my Ryrie Reference Bible, you know, Ryrie writes like this: "Because of our union with Christ, we will be associated with him in this judgment during the millennium." I wonder sometimes. I wonder. You know what the psalmist said? Psalm 119, verse 18. You know what he said? "Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Surely we don't want to see more than is there. But surely we want to see what is there, right? And there are wonderful things to behold in the Word of God. I'd like you to turn to another passage, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. All of this from the words for the administration of the fullness of the times. I want to read from verse 11 through 27. Luke chapter 19. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Now you know when the Jews were thinking about the kingdom of God and its appearance, they were thinking of the millennium. That's what we're talking about. They thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over what? Now I ask you this morning, are these just fairy tales? Are these just fantastic stories? Or do the words have symbolical meaning so they don't mean what they say? Or does the Lord mean what he says here? Faithful people in this age who are given authority over what? 10 cities here, right? That's administration, isn't it? Likewise, he said to verse 18, and the second came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. And then, why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. I think we're talking about the time period of the kingdom that the Jews were asking about. And Jesus said, listen, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You be faithful. You be faithful. I thought of this week, Brother Bill, during VBS. Faithfulness in the working of the kingdom. This last week we had a call from Eagle's Nest and they said, boy, we just can't find anybody to clean up camp after the campers are gone. Would Tompkins Church by any means be interested? This particular lady said, we've looked over what Tompkins Church has done here and we're just simply amazed. And she said, I know we couldn't ask for it, but would there be anybody? And I said, oh, we'll check with our young people. And so we let our young people know, and I was so encouraged. We gathered at the Buffalo Head store, and about 14 or 15 of our young people came to help at the camp to clean it up. And I encouraged them. I encouraged them, it's work in the kingdom. I tell you that janitorial work, cleaning toilets and doing the floor, is not a little thing. It is work in the kingdom. Unless these things are done, how can we expect to bring those native people around here to Christ? Somebody must do it, right? And it was so encouraging to have them come and help clean there at the camp. You see, it's faithfulness in the kingdom. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe life, maybe money, maybe possession of things has such a hold that you can't find time to work in the kingdom. I would encourage you this morning. This was written so that we would be faithful in the kingdom. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Let me read it again. for the administration of the fullness of the times, that he might head up all things in Christ. And now we're challenged to faithfulness in his kingdom. I wonder if it seems too much. Does it seem too much to believe that church age believers have been chosen by God to administer the earth during the millennial kingdom? Does it seem too far-fetched to gather that? Well, after I had studied this, I thought, I've got to check and make sure that I'm not getting way off track here. Studied some of the greater theologians in premillennial theologians, and that's the view that is held too, that the church will administer during this time. Now, all of this has one great and major goal. It is this, that he, God, might head up all things in Christ. One head for all people. Does that remind you of something? The very goal our world is desperately striving toward now will be ultimately realized in Jesus Christ. And it will be during the millennium. Our world is swiftly marching toward the goal of globalization. I don't know if you're keeping up with what's happening in our world. I want to tell you something. Not very long from now, you can hang me if I'm wrong. Not very long from now, we will have one world ruler ruling the world, according to the Bible. We are so close to it now. Are you ready? Are you ready? We are so close to it now. Globalization, big companies becoming one, and even bigger companies, countries having free trade, and a number of different countries having one monetary system. And I heard on the radio Canada and the United States talking about using the same monetary system. Where are we? Where are we? Our time draws near. It's very near. Globalization. Man is seeking to bring all things under one head. This head we know from Scripture will be, give me the name. What's his name? Antichrist. Antichrist. Against Christ. That's what it means. Anti. Against Christ. Man desperately wants to be ruler supreme. Man wants to be in charge. And man will achieve this goal. But it will turn into one of the ugliest scenes this world has ever known. I want to encourage us this morning. We are very near this time. Very near. It's coming. So God has planned the church to have stewardship over the earth during the millennium. We are now ready to consider the meaning of all things in verse 10. Look at it one more time. Verse 10, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. What are these all things? We note first that it is all things both in heaven and in earth, on earth. I think noteworthy also is the fact that it is in the neuter gender speaking of things, not people, but things. What is he talking about? Well, you might jot down a reference. For time, I'm going to leave it. Colossians 1:15 through 20, kind of a parallel passage. But this passage tells us that it includes all things visible and invisible, such as thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. It also indicates that the all things refers to all created things. Everything will come under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the church he will administer this time period. It will include the vegetation world. You know, one of the things that we have trouble with, I notice it here time and again. You know, we came home, the weeds were higher than the stuff in our garden was. One of the things we have trouble with is weeds and these kind of things. But you know what? We sing the song that belongs not to Christmas, but belongs to this time, and we sing the song, and it is joy to the world, right? joy to the world. And it says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. I wonder how you'd like to garden in that time period. It's coming. It's coming. In Isaiah chapter 11, we find out that these all things speaks of the animal kingdom. Do you know what will happen in the animal kingdom during the millennium? You know what will happen? Let me read it for you. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. The all things will include mankind, angels, both fallen world, the animal. It will include everything. Everything will come under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God plan the mystery, the church? Why did he purpose it within himself and for himself? He planned the church for this purpose, to gain a people through whom he would administer this age. The millennium is the fullness of the times, at least in my understanding. It is the time when all rebellion and wrong will be entirely taken care of. By the way, I have been challenged several times by people with regard to this view of the millennium and taking the scriptures literally. As a matter of fact, some time ago I talked to a man, an older man who spent much time in studying the Bible, and he challenged me with regard to my view of the millennium and so on. And I said, well, when you read the prophets, the Old Testament, and they talk about these things, what do you think that means? You know what the answer was? I don't know. I don't know. And I said, I know why. Your problem is an interpretation problem. Take the Bible for what it says and you will find what it is all about, right? They will rule over 10 cities. What does it mean? It means they're going to rule over 10 cities. There will be 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20. What does it mean? It means there will be 1,000 years. That's simple. We need to take the Bible at face value. As a matter of fact, the longer I go, the more important I see one's system of interpreting the Bible. I want to encourage you, hold to the literal view as much as possible in interpreting the scripture. Well, that's a whole another topic. Christ, the central theme of scriptures, Christ, the central goal of the Christian, Christ, the epitome of God's love, will be the one by whom all things will be headed up. And he, through the church, I believe, will have rule over the millennium kingdom. God planned the mystery of his will, the church age, with a purpose in mind. It was so that he would have qualified administrators for the fullness of the time, so that he might head up all things in Christ. You see, you and I and everyone who is a born-again believer and thus a member of the body of Christ or the church have a grand and lofty purpose. God has something in mind for you. The Bible does not fool around. God has a plan for you in the millennial kingdom. God has a plan. God has something he wants you to do. You see, you and I as Christians play a part in God's eternal plan of the ages. Well, in Ephesians 1:3, in conclusion, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, one of those blessings is to be chosen by God as a member of the body of Christ to be an administrator in the fullness of the times, that God might head up all things in Christ through the church. Someday all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then everyone will be rewarded according to their faithfulness here on earth. I am also fully convinced that your position and mine in the millennium will depend on your faithfulness here and on mine. How faithful are we? You see, God planned the church to administer the earth during this time period, a time period of 1,000 years. I mentioned earlier, I have noted that there are a number of people in this congregation who are going through difficult times. May I encourage you this morning to continue to trust God. Let me encourage you in trial, in the midst of trials, to read 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. Let me encourage you with 1 Peter 4:12 this morning. Here we are. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, when will his glory be revealed? When he comes and when he reigns in the millennium, right? That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy.